We're happy to welcome your chaplain, Ernst Meyer, and his entourage, if we could say that, with all the chaplains from the neighborhood here into our midst. And we'd like to say again, welcome, and we hope that this meeting with our students will be most profitable to both of you. You'll be able to encourage a number of them to go to the armed services. I remember I wanted to go as a chaplain to the armed forces, but somehow I never made it. But I hope you'll be able to see your way clear, and Chaplain Ernst Meyer will be able to help you. Welcome again, and the Lord's blessings to your discussion, deliberation, and whatever else will be involved.
You know, since I've had my introduction, I'd like to have each one of you, before I do anything else, introduce yourself. Identify yourself. If you're involved with the chaplaincy program, explain your participation, where you're located now. So could begin with Ken.
Ken Ruffar, I'm the Reserve Army Chaplain of the 307th Civil Affairs Group here in St. Louis.
I'm
Erwin Call.
I'm also Reserve Army Chaplain. My assignment is the 21st General Hospital here in St. Louis. So I spend one Saturday and Sunday a month with them and 2 weeks in the summer. Although my regular job is downtown with the Evangelism Office in the Senate.
I'm Don Konak, a first year student here at Concordia, former Reserve National Guard and Army Reserve officer.
And I'm Lloyd Constein, first year student. Rob Schaffer, first year student.
Tom Hirsch, fourth year student, just interested in learning something new.
Dave Wallenberg, as I said, I'm a chaplain in Quincy, Illinois right now, and I go down usually on Friday a month down to Scott for my training, Air Force Reserve, and 2 weeks in summer.
Carl Ryder, after 16 years, finally got back to my homeland. I'm really native of St. Louis, and with Scott, which is in Delta.
Well, I might say I'm the only one that is retired around here. Retired as Brigadier General on the faculty of Concordia Seminary. Yes, you are too. But you're
I'm Ralph Merring. I'm stationed in St. Louis. I'm at the Hood Fellow in the old Army ammunition plant for most of us. You're still in the there. It's not produced right now, but it can go any minute. It's being used with an office, and I work with Reserve National Guard chaplains of the Army in Missouri, Southern Illinois, as well as with all the seminaries trying to recruit chaplains or divinity students into the staff specialist program. But in this area, no other seminary has one going. It had some in Eden, they had some at Hendrick, but right now there are no programs going right now at theirs. So this is our only one, plus in Springfield, Illinois. So I'm here to help give you literature after a while and get you into one of our programs.
Now, at this time, here's one of your key persons in the St. Louis area, primarily because of his Army assignment and also because of his relationship to the seminaries, that if there is any special need for information, Ralph, and later I'll bring up Ernie in the same situation here, but in a different capacity. Might mention that Ralph from here will be taking me with transportation to Springfield, Concordia, where I will be speaking there, and I understand there are 17 who are interested in the chaplaincy at Springfield.
I'm Jim Nichols. I'm assistant pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in East Montrose, New York. I'm the United States Navy, applying for ecclesiastical endorsement.
I'm Ray Wessel. I'm the program director of the Armed Forces Commission. I work out of Concordia Publishing House. As I mentioned, chapel, I'm in charge of ministry by mail, our mailing program to all of our service people. I'm also a retired chaplain.
I'd add a little to my introduction, and that is I'm also retired. I was 29 years a Navy chaplain before I accepted the call as becoming a part of the Armed Forces Commission after Kenny All retired. To me, it was not a retirement, but it's a continuation in a field and in a mission which I had actually before I left the Navy, because my last assignments was very much related to the recruiting and the processing of chaplains in the Navy. I'd like to make some real quick introductory remarks It's going to center around an image. Now, in the seminary here, I don't have to bring to you in detail the image of a military chaplain in Scripture. It's a very obvious thing. With our Lord and Savior, of course, his relationship with the Roman centurion who was concerned about his sick servant. Or if we think of Peter, his special mission that he made from Joppa up to Caesarea to tend to and ministrate to the Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. And then if we think of Paul, and I like to bring this in the 27th chapter of Acts, where he, in a way, became a marine chaplain, servicing a centurion by the name of Julius, who went on board ship with him and had the experiences. But all of them bringing into us an image of the military ministry that we have in the chaplain corps. In general, and in to say quickly, the image has always been very wonderful, very meaningful, from the time that Christ told the Roman centurion, such a faith I've not found in all Israel. The glowing praise of the people that went down to Joppa to report on Cornelius was that here's a man of God, and he's calling for your guidance and your direction and your ministry. So this is in general the image that we have in Scripture, even to the point where Paul looks at a Roman soldier and describes the uniform of the day for a Christian by looking at the soldier in Ephesians 6. Now going into the image that we have today of the Lutheran chaplain, and this is in the military, we have also had a very wonderful image. I say thanks to chaplains like Chaplain Charlemagne and Chaplain Peepcorn and Chaplain Puck and Chaplain Rice. These are men who have set up an image in the chaplain corps which is known in all three services. It is an image where they say, yes, we know the Lutheran chaplain by the way he preached and his pastoral role in the military. So it has always been a very, I'd say, above average image of the outsiders looking at the Lutheran chaplain and his ministry in the military. Say the image of the chaplain among his own church, in his own church. I just heard it reported, Irv, that you might bear me out, that the only place in the synodical budget where they're not having problems of bringing together funds is for the Armed Forces Commission. This year, we topped our goal of the previous year. And I think this tells a big story. It tells a story that all the congregations of our church, the people of our church, respond very well to support the ministry of our chaplains to the military services. Now, what does it amount to? Again, as most of you know, the past year, it has dropped. It has dropped that where a couple of years ago we were sending a direct mailing, a direct ministry from the Armed Forces Commission to 12 to 14,000. It is now between 9 and 10,000 that each month is a direct mailing from our offices that is sent to those of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who are in the military forces. It's a very direct, personal ministry. It's one that's been very much appreciated. We could bring out books of letters of those who have been in the military who have thanked God for this reach, outreach of their church, which is extended to them while they are in uniform. Saying this is the image that we have. And we look at other churches, they look at us with envy, because we are the only church body which has a direct ministry to our military personnel in uniform. No other church has that. No other Lutheran church body has it. Only the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that we have this direct mailing, that we know our members of our church who are in uniform and we minister to them directly. might mention as far as our men that are coming into the chaplaincy are concerned. We have there also a very good image. We have we're over quota in all three services and in the Veterans Administration. Of those that are ready, stand ready to come from our church to go on active duty. And in spite of this, all three church bodies are concerned and they're interested in those who are still coming into the reserves and can become possibly on active duty sometime in the future. The only exception on this, I would say, is not because of the lack of interest, but because of their severe quota system is the Air Force, who no longer, at this time, is recruiting chaplains in the seminary program or chaplains on extended active duty in the Air Force, because we're that far over quota. Now, I've been reflecting an image all the way through, a scriptural image all the way down to our present time, and I feel it is an image which is most important. It's the most important for our church of today. Now comes the final pitch. I have fervently believed, not only during the time that I was in the chaplaincy myself, but now, that the best way for a young pastor of today to become qualified for ministering in the world of today is to be able to minister also to the military, because such a large proportion of our society today has some relationship to the military. And for that way, I feel that there is no question that the man that can wear a uniform is able to communicate more directly, more personally, and also in addition to those that have been in the military before themselves, before studying for the ministry, by coming into the chaplaincy of our church. It is a tremendous ministry where we can bring Christ in a way which I'd say there's no other way that can compete with it. For a closing illustration, I'd like to bring Dr. Oswald Huffman. I just attended, as some of you have, I know Ralph has, two conferences in of the Army, training conferences for reserve and active duty chaplains in Atlanta, in Fort Meade, and in Chicago. This is during the past month and a half. At two of these places, this is at Atlanta and in Chicago, I heard direct invitation, this main speaker being Dr. Huffman. Dr. Huffman spoke to what he knew were chaplains of all faiths. I might mention Jewish, Protestant, and Catholic. And still his position that he stood for, he started in his presentation bringing in a most beautiful fashion. First, the need for the gospel of Christ and the work of the chaplain, the Christian chaplain, to the military. He brought out the fact of the totality of sin, the universality of sin, that each and every one present at that time were sinners. And then he brought out, and he brought this, that he could do this as a freedom that they all had as chaplains, that he, in his own way, knew that there was a way to overcome that sin. And then he brought out, in a very beautiful fashion, this atonement factor of our Lord and Savior, the faith factor that we could accept this grace and mercy and love of our God. And then he continued into the everlasting life concept by bringing up the resurrection in all its meaning and all of its significance for the faith of one of today. Now, this was a presentation made by Dr. Huffman to chaplains, I say, of all faiths. But he claimed that he could do that on position. That was a freedom that he had in the chaplaincy. And this is what I would say is the final and the lasting image that I'd like to give with you this morning before we go and describe the different programs themselves. And that is, we have the freedom, the power, the need, the mission to publicize the Word of our God with all its law as well as its gospel, with all the beautiful thoughts and grace
that we can have from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we find in the mission that we have as chaplains in the service. Now, first, I think I would like at this time to take a break. First, if there are any questions before we go into the programs themselves, or anything that you think should be mentioned at this time. Carl?
Nothing in particular. I think it comes from questions.
I thought, questions?
All right. Come from questions.
People
haven't handed these out. Maybe they look at some. Maybe they don't.
All right. I would just like to hold on to that. I would like to bring out in the structure of our church. You know, we have two organizations. We have the Armed Forces Commission, which comes under the Division of Missions and Special Ministries, of which we have the chairman this morning, Herb Kolb. The Armed Forces Commission comes under this division, and then, of course, then directly under the Board of Directors of our church, the church body itself. There's also what we know as the Division of Service to Military Personnel. This is a division of which I'm also on as a staff member, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod staff member of the division, which I work with the other Lutheran church bodies, and where we come then and are directly related to the president of our church through the standing committee and the executive committee of LACUSA, standing committee of the Division of Service to Military Personnel, as well as LACUSA itself, the executive, what is it, Martin, the executive committee that we go through the presidents of the church body, or the church bodies with the presidents of the church bodies themselves. Now, later, I would like to unravel some of that for you, and maybe draw up some form of schematic here that you can understand just what way we're traveling through there and what's involved in one program and what's involved in the other. Yes, Carl.
I would think that some of the things that these gentlemen are primarily interested in is not quite so much as
the structure.
Organizational structure and all that sort of thing, but what do the ministries themselves offer? And as soon as you ask that question, immediately you start to break into your Army, Navy, and Air Force, because yeah, there's definitely a difference
in the ministry. All right, before I do that, then, can I take this time to bring Irv here in his capacity, who's really, comes right down to it, as my bishop. If you have any words on the program at this time, and also for identification.
Chaplain, I want to mention something before, rather react to what you said before. You know, it really struck me when you asked the question about chaplaincy in Scripture. I was thinking, now where does he get that? You know, and then when you mentioned those three, the centurions, it's really tremendous how our Lord and Paul and Peter served them in their need.
The chaplain
has a tremendous opportunity to serve the needs of people who are in the military. And what a need they do have.
Mm.
Maybe even deeper and more pervasive than many of the needs that we have in the private life.
Every time I read these accounts, it's pointed out in the 8th chapter of Matthew and in the 10th chapter of Acts, which is with Cornelius, as well as the 27th chapter of Acts with the centurion Julius. One is struck as by the full mission and accomplishment of this type of chaplaincy by these three, by our Lord and by Peter and by Paul.
And
that's
what
true.
Came to my mind was John's calling to the soldiers who came to him. I didn't think of that until you mentioned it.
Which is always thought, well, you can continue building. But to me, these are almost directly with this mission in mind to act as in the role of the chaplaincy.
I like the point too you made about serving them in the military so that you can, you're not only serving people in private life, but also in the military, and you can understand them when your own people go into the military. You can relate much more directly to them because you understand the situation in which they're being thrown.
We hear this again and again, especially by chaplains in the reserve program who say that they can relate directly in their congregational meetings with because of the mere fact that they're also involved in the reserve center. And so they know the problems, they know the situations, they know what confronts these different men, many who have been in all parts of the world in their military service. So that's true. They can relate better. They communicate better. They communicate better with a mother who has a son that's over in Okinawa, because he has worn that uniform himself. He knows what the mother is talking about. He knows what the boy is talking about when he's writing back to the mother and father. So this is just to expand on that. Yes, Martin.
Just to carry on with Carl's observation, I don't think that people realize, for example, the size of the Sunday school opportunity. In Wiesbaden, in the Air Force, we have some 2,500 children, which means a Sunday school staff of about 300. Well, when I was in the service, I always took the job of director of religious education, even though I was a wing chaplain, because that was my chance to teach hundreds of Sunday school teachers. That kind of ministry you can't possibly duplicate in civilian life anywhere. Or the counseling program. You spent two-thirds of your time, as I did, counseling people. Used to come home dog-tired from it, as I'm sure you did. And they'll come to you because they have the uniform. Lots of people don't come to civilian pastors because there's a wall or something, but that does not exist in the service. I wasn't going to make a speech, so he's out of here.
Well, I don't think about the administrative structure, except that, but I would like to say a word for the reserve ministry. And I'm around here quite a bit, and after this whole day is over, if you ever want to talk to anybody about the reserve, I'm teaching a course out here three mornings a week, and I'm available if you want to talk about it some more. But these men are on active duty, and they keep thinking of active duty chaplaincy. And there are tremendous ministries there, but I say also in the reserve chaplaincy, it is a tremendous opportunity of ministry where, whether you do it on an evening drill or a Saturday or a Sunday, where you not only conduct services, but it takes you out of a sheltered parish life, puts you into a cross-section of the community at a level that you never experienced anyplace else, where you're accepted and have a chance to relate to people from all faiths and no faith, and have a real opportunity to minister to people at that level. And it's a real, I found for the past 20 years, it's a refreshing experience and a very stimulating experience for your own personal development, as well as an opportunity for service and ministry in your community through the National Guard or a reserve program.
I'd just like to add a further word to that. I think it's also a tremendous growth opportunity for the reserve chaplain. Not only in meeting other people, but also in terms of education and keeping up with what's going on. I know that all three branches have this, and the ongoing training for the reserve chaplain.
That's right.
Which is something which runs your ministry even in your own parish.
Well, and you know the leaders of your community that way.
That's right.
Or even members of your reserve.
Yeah.
I can only endorse what's been said. I guess one of the factors in my mind when I went into the reserves was the idea that if I would go to a parish or live in any community, one of the ways to know some of the leaders in the community would be to join the Lions Club, the Rotary, or something like that. And I decided in part that I could do some of that same contact with community leaders through the reserve commitment and consider it more of a ministry for me. And I find that with my unit and the training opportunities, like the conference we just had in Chicago and others, and our experience helpful in ministry skills, as well as learning something about the military operation and other areas that are never part of the seminary training, and just the whole background that you come into it with.
Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. I think that the other aspect not everybody can go on active duty. You have to be in the reserves, many chaplains. And while you're always focused on active duty possibilities, yet I still think that the basic opportunities in the reserve, not only the ministry, but also the additional moonlighting income. And I think that every chaplain I've met, that's always been also a factor. And I'm willing to be honest enough to say that. Because every drill you go to is a full day's pay. And you put in 4 a month, that's 4 days' pay. Couple hundred dollars extra a month. besides your summer active duty pay for 2 weeks, my first 10 years in the ministry, the only way my family and I got a vacation was to go to summer camp for 2 weeks and get an extra paycheck so we could go on vacation. I think that's, is that true?
Right. Well, so that cannot be denied. You do not suffer financially by being involved in this program in any way.
But it has to be said there are some reserve slots that don't pay.
Yes, there are some.
That's right.
Yeah.
Should mention, it is possible to go on extended active duty directly from civilian life. In other words, you can be recruited, you can make application, and there is a possibility of going directly on there. But as suggested here, it's not as simple, it's not as easy. Plus the fact the years that you have in the as a chaplain candidate can be satisfactory years and can be to your credit also financially the quicker that you come into the program. It is the simplest and the easiest way to come into the chaplaincy program. Did you want to add to that?
Since we're talking money, and benefits, rules have just changed and laws have just changed, and it's now possible for a reservist also to get life insurance. $20,000 worth of life insurance for about $6 a month through the armed services, and you can get into USA, which is automobile insurance. This has just changed for reservists who are not active.
One who just benefited from it, by the way, it's a sad event, but for the family was helpful, was Norm Engelbretson, who was our field service pastor and the pastor of our independent Lutheran congregation in Okinawa. He was on ACT-UTRA in Japan, his 2 weeks of active duty for training, and he died of a heart attack. And the family immediately had the experience of all the benefits because Norm was in the service, in the reserve program, taking care of all the financial needs of the family because of this, and is continuing to do so.
And this the way the rules are set up now for my life insurance, it's covered me, every day.
That's right.
It used to be just when you're on
train.
Just on,
that's right.
How about on the VX privileges, too?
If something comes through on
the VX privileges.
Yeah, you
can
get into the VX, but not commissary, unless you're on for 48 hours.
72 hours. You hear the expression, the only constant thing is change. But you hear Brother Ernstmeyer here talking about, maybe quotas are filled, the armed services are at a lower posture. I've been on active duty almost 16 years now, and it seems to me that almost every year there was a change from the year before.
You're saying that the Air Force might open up.
I'm not just talking about the Air Force. I'm talking about the world itself, the world in which we live in. Every time any kind of a major change takes place, there's a reaction. Sometimes reaction is fast, sometimes reaction is a little slower. But what I'm saying that if you're interested in this type of work at all, just because quotas might happen to be maybe filled at this present time, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 4 years from now.
That's very true.
I said when I first came in service that I really hoped that if I could stay on for 20 years, I didn't have a single thing up here that would have meant that nothing had gone on. And that's not the case. And we don't know what's going to be there tomorrow or 3 weeks from today. So I don't think we can draw conclusions to say, well, this thing is pretty well sewed up. I might as well look at something else if you're really interested in this type of work.
Yes.
Now, how soon is an individual eligible for entrance into the chaplaincy, either the reserve or active duty? In other words, we have to be an ordained pastor.
So coming to the chaplaincy program? Oh, you mean as a chaplain candidate at the seminary? No, you can do that while you're at the seminary here. Yes. You can make application. You want to? All right. Make a pass out the material. Now, coming to the services that are available. As mentioned before, of the Army, Navy, and Air Force, only the Navy and the Army are now available to the seminary chaplaincy program. We have something in our favor, I might mention very directly, in the Army, is that the Chief of Chaplains is Will Hyatt, who is a Missouri Senate chaplain, and he's also a member of our Armed Forces Commission.
I
might mention also Dr. Charlemagne here, that who is a member of the standing committee of the Division of Service to Military Personnel of LACUSA. So we are in a very favorable position seminary-wise and our church-wise as far as our involvement, our participation in the two programs of our church of the chaplaincy. Now this first step, and this is maybe the first breakdown of the two. The first step that you're concerned and interested, this is in the recruiting process of coming into the chaplaincy program. This is entirely under the program of the Armed Forces Commission. This does not come under under LACUSA. We do the recruiting, we do the endorsing, the processing for the endorsement, as well as the actual endorsement itself. We are also the only ones that can withdraw an endorsement, the Armed Forces Commission. So at this stage of the whole chaplaincy program, you're only directly involved with the Armed Forces Commission. Once you become a chaplain candidate, then you become also under the concern and the direction of the Division of Service of Military Personnel of LACUSA. And again, as I say, this is made up of representatives on the staff of the three church bodies. We have one who is Gilbert of the Lutheran Church of America, Mag Lutnus of the American Lutheran Church, and of course myself with the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, who are on the division staff. Now, in the division staff, as candidates, chaplain candidates for the here at the seminary, we would be concerned about your getting active duty for training, for your participation in the program. You would be expected to make up reports as far as your participation with the program is concerned, which would then, of course, come back to my desk with my relationship with the division. You would not come into the retreat program because this is only for the chaplains on extended active duty. Any other questions?
You guys are 100% familiar with what chaplains do? I mean, it seems to me that this is an area that you guys would have a concern
for. It's spelled out also.
I hate to get hung up.
Come back here. Why don't you come in and join the crowd? Come on
wearing
in.
Wearing a uniform, and you start talking about, all this.
So Ernie, where are
you guys are here for one major reason, and that is for ministry. And this is
your one.
You guys might be interested.
Part of the question is part of what he's saying. What a chaplain do. I've been in the reserve program a lot. I started out in the field, and I was actively working in the reserve for 2 years. I still find out what chaplains do.
Do you know where the application procedures are? Remember, I carry a big pack. Where did they end?
What's that?
Application procedures.
Oh, I left those. You left them with the Professor Kaufman.
Oh, okay.
You want to put the word out there?
That which you can, yes.
That's an SOP or a policy guideline, and are the steps to be taken if you're interested. Up here, we're not going to completely brainwash you, but there is a format for the endorsing agent put out, plus I have one from the Army side,
so
I helped with the Army forms.
That's right. And the application procedures that Professor Hopman has covers all three services and the Veterans Administration, so that if you would make application, he would also have the application forms for initiating a request for the chaplaincy. And you could get that booklet from him. I wish I had brought some of those along here.
Yeah, I think I gave everyone
one.
Yeah.
I've got one.
I have
we have him in his office. It's right over here. So those interested would, I would say, go there. Or we could maybe meet with you. For those that would like to take some sort of action now, making application for the chaplaincy, we could get that material from him and do that after we break up from this meeting. What time is lunch?
Anytime,
Time is now. Well, then it would be after lunch. If we have a little time after lunch, I could get the material. I might mention one thing. You said you had previous service.
Yeah.
What, in the Army?
Yeah.
I was an enlisted man in the National Guard from February 56 until 20 May 60, at which time I was commissioned. And I was commissioned until I resigned at 28 March of 68.
Well, how many years of this was active duty?
There was no active
duty. No, active duty. How many satisfactory years?
Fort Knox.
Yeah. How many were satisfactory years?
All.
All satisfactory years? So a total of what?
That would be
56 and almost
12 years.
And how old are you?
36.
Well, you would have to come into the program almost immediately with a 36 age. What about that, Ralph?
Air Force says you have to be under 30 years of age.
Ours is 33. And then if you have active duty...
There are some waivers on this. So it's something that I think I would check into immediately. As far as
and you went to camp every year for 2 weeks or longer, they might subtract some of those days to make years and might be able to get you into it yet.
Are you talking about just getting in or... Getting a commission or what?
Yeah, just getting a commission.
Yeah.
I tried 2 years ago to get back in, just on a reserve basis. And I was declined based on what they termed a high frequency hearing defect, which I got from recoilless rifles and tank guns. And they did, however, approve my commission. This is subsequent to the ACO approval in 34. They did approve my commission, subject to my assignment to a non-combat group.
Mm-hmm.
And on the basis of that, I still have those letters. They came out of St. Louis here.
Mm-hmm.
And I still have all of that correspondence, and I felt, based on that, that I could probably get back in.
Well, my first reaction is that you could have a change of designator. In other words, change from line officer as a commission officer, I guess you call it branch transfer, huh?
In Army.
To the chaplain corps. And but that would have to be done, I would say, almost through your office, wouldn't it?
It'll start there, but it'll go through RC.
Yeah, to see what could be done. You'd be in a very favorable position. If anything could be done, you should be in a position here to have it done through his office.
Well, I would be interested in the reserve ministry.
What was your rank when you...
Well, officially first lieutenant. The papers were all done for captain, and I resigned at that point.
Well, I can't answer your question. You take the branch transfer over here. If they accept you as a staff specialist, which would be a second lieutenant, or they might take you in as a first lieutenant right away. But not as a chaplain until you're ordained. And but in the meantime, you would keep your... I'm sure you'd have... We could find out, anyway, if you have any difficulty getting in, because I think they'd accept your papers and keep your longevity going.
In the Air Force, if you happen to hold a captaincy in the reserve in a different specialty code, if you go into the candidate program, you drop back to second lieutenant.
Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not familiar. I'm pretty sure.
With his age, though, I think, Carl, he would hold his rank.
We have other things
All three services, 36 or above, would hold the rank of captain, unless that's changed again. I would suggest we go to lunch first. Now, I might mention, as you know, that we have a continued meeting for all those interested in the chaplaincy at the place where I'm staying, which is a Holiday House?
Howard Johnson.
Howard Johnson. I don't even know what to say. And where's the location of that, Ralph?
That's from here. Just take Highway 40. And down to Hampton to the right to Interstate, go under Interstate 44, and there you see it on the left. That's Wilson Avenue, but it's right at the intersection of Interstate 44 and Hampton. So you just take Highway 40 down to Hampton, which is right by Forest Park. The Hampton Street goes through. Go to the right, and the next big interstate is 44. That's down past right before you come to our Maintenance League building. You go under it and into the left to see the Howard Johnson. It's a new one, but that's actually on Wilson Avenue.
Milton?
Yes.
Is there any purpose for doing it that way? I mean, do you have to be there?
Yes. Plus the fact we've got a room reserved, which is convenient, where we can meet with them at the there. Also, we have about how many can in the Seminex program? The chaplain candidates. Six chaplain. It'd be more convenient for them to meet over there. Although they've all been invited to meet here as well.
So actually you're doing it for their benefit, is that?
Actually, no, for everyone's benefit, because everyone here is invited also over there. It's just a continuation over there.
Well,
by the way, we have meal tickets here for all who are going to have lunch. Who's going to stay raise your hand, who's going to have lunch here? This was courtesy of the Armed Forces Commission.
Okay.
Are you going to have lunch?
Yeah.
Are you aware that it's only 11:45 and not 12:45?
I will.
Pardon? That it's only 11:45 and not 12:45?
Yeah, but they serve from 11:30 to...
12:30.
I was told 11:30 we were supposed to...
Yeah, he was afraid we were looking at the
clock. Oh, I was afraid you were looking at the clock on the wall.
No, I was looking at the clock in my watch, and
11:30 was the hour given. I'd just like to add, before we break up, the military...
You're very good question.
Things that you could never get in the parish or never be involved in. Coffee house ministries, the large Sunday school program, the worship ministry, the counseling opportunities. Just about the one. Take your shoes off when you start numbering them, you know.
I'll be happy to sit on the table with you guys and watch it. What, in the Air Force, I'm interested in the Air Force network. What do you get to do?